Glory to God. Father, we praise you. We worship you.
Yes, Lord.
We glorify you, Father God. Come on, everybody.
Yes, Lord.
Let's just lift our voices and worship him. Let's just do what the Bible says. Lord, you say over there in Psalm 63, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, our lips will praise you. Thus, while we live, we will bless you. We will lift up our hands in your name. And so, Father, that is your word. And, Father, we're going to be doers of it right now. So let's worship God. Let's just put our flesh aside.
Thank you, Lord.
I know it can make us uncomfortable. We know our flesh will resist it. But it's what blesses the Lord. And, Father, we glorify you. Father, you're holy, God. Father, we thank you for your word. We come to your word now. You say that your words are life to those that find it, health to all of our flesh. Lord Jesus, you said heaven and earth will pass away, but the word will never pass away. So, Father, we thank you. We stand on the firm foundation of the word of God. Father, we thank you for the power and the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you. You're a living God. Alive and well in this day and hour. And Father, you're our help. You're our strength. Father, you're everything we need. And Lord, you are holy, and we are going to receive your word with joy today. And then Father, we're going to be doers of it every moment of our life. Father, we are going to put you first. And Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see you. I'll tell you what, I'm excited about the message. I believe it's something a little different here today. It's going to feed us, and I'm excited about it. But also, it's going to warn us. It's going to help prevent us from moving into things that we shouldn't, all right? Praise the Lord. Go with me in your Bibles today. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start there in verse 1 in a few moments. I'm going to call this message Gathering Together. Gathering Together. Isn't it good to be gathered here together in Jesus' name here today? How many of you know, of course, we're going to look at this verse here in a little while, but over there in Matthew 18 and verse 20, how many of you know Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst with them? How many of you know the Lord is here with us today? Yeah, that means his abilities are here. You know, his strength, his help is here today. And so God has not left us. He has not abandoned us. He is right there to help us. Folks, you know, I'm going to kind of give you a little prerequisite here, or maybe a little pre-warning before I preach the message. Well, you got to know something's coming if I have to warn you ahead of time. But folks, you know our heart around here, my heart isn't ever to criticize anybody, not to criticize, you know, other churches or other organizations or anything like that. That's not our goal. But how many of you know as a pastor, it is my responsibility to warn and to teach the people what the scriptures say about what's going on in these very last of days that we're living in? Folks, and maybe if you're not aware, and I don't say this to scare anybody, I don't say it to put fear on anybody, but we are living in the very last grains of time before Jesus comes back to this earth. We'd have to be about spiritual logs not to understand, you know, the signs of the times and the things that are going on. And we know that the scripture, it warns us that there will be a kind of church that will be on this earth. And of course, when I say a kind of church, how many of you know any church, regardless of what name is on their door, if they're preaching the uncompromised word, if they're preaching salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone, how many of you know Family Church isn't the only good Bible teaching church out there? Not at all. Thank God for the thousands of wonderful churches across this land, all right? But how many of you know there's also, the scripture warns us that there's going to be a false kind of church that is going to rise in the days right before Christ's return. And usually, folks, you know, if you've been at this church for any length of time, that my heart is to teach you how to operate the principles of God. You know, how to operate faith you know, how to operate in forgiveness, how to operate in giving, how to operate in serving, you know, things that you walk out and you have an assignment, all right? This message is a little different because it really has a very prophetic warning to it. It's not something that might give you a specific assignment, but it will warn you to make sure to stay out of the areas, you know, that God's going to have to judge. You know, he's going to bring down judgment on some things, and it is my responsibility to prepare you so you aren't caught in or swept up in it, all right? And so praise the Lord. And also I want you to know before I preach this message, I don't preach news headlines. I don't go to the newspapers or go to, you know, the news channels or the, you know, their websites or anything and look for headlines and try to force fit that into the Word of God or try to just preach headlines and things like that. But folks, if you've been around here, you know, for a while, I've warned about this kind of thing for years. All right. And it just seems more and more that that warning is becoming more and more pertinent. And that warning is getting stronger in my heart to make sure that God's people know and understand what church is and how essential it is. This is a message that every single Christian should hear and get a hold of. All right. So we're calling this message Gathering Together. In this past week, I read a news article on a major news channel's website, and it was in the opinion, you know, column, and it was written by a pastor. It was written by a pastor, someone that's prominent, you know, in the body of Christ and so on. And the title of this article was Church as We Know It Is Over. And so how many of you know that got my attention? I'm like, churches, I know it's not over. It's not even, we have not even begun to fight. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I got to reading this article, and I won't read you the whole thing. I don't recommend, you know, that believers read it because it's full of a bunch of garbage. And of course, I'm not going after that individual. I'm not going to mention his name. I don't know him. I have nothing against him. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing the lies that are being, you know, propagated in the media today about what church is and what it's not. But the basic premise of this article was that the literal physical church, like we have here today, meaning the physical gathering of ourselves together, is dead and gone. And this article started, you know, to quote stats and things like that. We are living in a time in America when the percentage of our citizens attend church the least that it ever has in the history of our country. All right, I saw this stat. It is shocking, but not, it doesn't actually surprise me. But in the last 30 years, the number of young people who have no belief system in our country has quadrupled. I saw this stat in the age group between 18 and 29. Back in 1986, it said that only 10% of people in that age group had no belief system at all. And now 30 years later, actually, it was taken a couple years ago in 2016. But in 2016, they did the same poll of over 1,000 people. And now 40% of people, this new generation, between the ages of 18 and 29, have no belief system at all. Meaning, not quite atheist, but pretty close to it. We are living in the most secular society that the United States of America has ever seen before. And a big part of it is because part of the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean just family church. I mean the church, meaning believers around the world. How many of you know we're part of the universal church of the Lord? Any born-again Christian, regardless of what church they're in, is in the church, all right? And because the church has gotten so weak and so lack of boldness and has become a place of entertainment and amusement, it has allowed that to happen. All right? And so today, you know, I'm going to share with you some things about what the Scripture says about the physical gathering of ourselves together. So, hey, no need for conviction. You're here today, right? Woo, you made it. All right. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to read you some quotes from this article. Again, I'm not going to attack the person or the organization, but listen to this, and then I'm going to compare it to what the scripture says, because you're going to see in the scripture there is a divine prophetic warning about the last days to the church, that we do not fall away from God's plan of what the physical gathering of the church is for. And so listen to this. This article said, this is a pastor. Just like Joshua needed to hear God say, "Moses, my servant, is dead," so that Joshua could move into the next phase of leadership, I think the church needs to accept the fate of the physical church, that it's dead as we know it, so we can move into the next phase of the digital church. The next phase of no longer needing physical church anymore, just get your church digitally. All right. He says this. He says, people could attend a church one Sunday. Maybe the next Sunday they could just listen to a podcast. The Sunday after that they could just watch a live stream. After that they could just get the content from a church on an app. Do you see what that is? Folks, that is the devil's attempt to dismantle the physical gathering of the church. Now, is using technology wrong? No. Thank God we use technology to reach out. But how many of you know those are for outreaches? There's people around our area, around the country, around the world that watch our live stream, but we don't do that to replace church. There's people with physical disabilities that are shut in that couldn't be here, and they're watching by live stream. That's a blessing. All right, or people that have never been introduced to the local church, and they start to, you know, God starts to deal with them, and they start searching, and they find us, you know, on the internet, and they check out a service. But ultimately, the goal of God is to get us here, the physical gathering of the church. See, all of this is based on making God follow you. I'm going to drag God along on my iDevice. Don't need to go to church anymore. I'm just going to put God on my smartphone. I'm going to put God on my iPad, and I'm just going to make God follow me. How many of you know God doesn't follow us? We follow Him. We don't, you know, the days have come where we're like, God, inconvenience yourself for us. We're not inconvenience ourselves for you. This is a selfish, humanistic, self-centered society and culture that is demanding that God adapts to us when we're the ones that are supposed to adapt to Him. God needs us to physically gather ourselves together, if not very least to say that, God, I'll inconvenience myself, whatever it takes. You know, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, He invited no one. You know that? You can read Matthew chapter 5 in the first few verses. It says He came, He went to the top of the mountain, and His disciples followed Him. You know, He didn't say, He didn't let the disciples say, "Come on, Jesus, come with me. I need to drag you along with me." They said, "Well, listen, if the Master's going to the top of the hill, wherever the Lord is, I need to be there. If I got to go to the top of the hill or to the top of the mountain, if I got to inconvenience myself, I got to be where the Lord is." We're living in a society that is trying to make church so consumer-friendly, God is now just reduced to an app on your cell phone. You know? No. You're going to see the significance and why it's important for us to physically gather, and it will influence your life. And I'm going to show you what the scripture says. This gentleman, this pastor also says, like a swimming pool with no lane buoys. You know what lane buoys are? You ever seen an Olympic pool and they have the lane buoys, you know, with divisions? You see, like a swimming pool with no lane buoys, people can now explore God and the church on their own time. That's just it. That's the problem. Our lives are not our own. Our lives have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. I'm not in control of my life, meaning I don't just make my own plan. I submit and surrender to God's plan. Do you see what's going to happen if we don't warn people through the scriptures of what this could do? It will dismantle the physical gathering of the church, which is ultimately the removal of God's presence in people's lives. So let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And now this just kind of provokes us. Let's look at what the Bible says will happen in the church in the days immediately before Christ's return. What kind of church will be on this earth when Jesus shows up? Well, let's take a look. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Now, I've been on an Amplified Bible kick. I'm going to read out of the Amplified. If you don't have an Amplified, that's okay. Follow along in your Bible. It'll be similar. The Amplified is just a translation of the Bible that brings out the original meanings of the Greek and Hebrew that the Bible was originally written in. It just helps us to understand it. And now, 2 Timothy 3:1 says this, "But understand this, that in the last days," everyone say last days. So now we know this is prophecy. And I'm going to end the suspense right now. A lot of people think that these scriptures are going to be written to unbelievers. But you're going to see, as we read, this is actually written about people who called themselves believers. Watch this. He says, "Understand that in the last days will come and set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people," or you could say it this way, "because people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered." Where is the beginning of all trouble in our life? Selfishness. You know, when we put ourself in front of God, you are now in trouble. You now qualify for trouble in perilous times. All right? People will be lovers of self, utterly self-centered, lovers of money, and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth. They will be proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents. Oh, anyhow, let's not preach a message on that today. It's parents, it's your job to make sure your kids obey you. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. Let's keep reading. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. Isn't that the case today? Isn't that the case in this political environment in our nation? No truce, no appeasement. See, growing up, I remember you could just disagree with somebody and still be friends. You know, you might have political differences or whatever and say, oh, well. I mean, it now seems like if you disagree with somebody, it's like they got to hate you. They got to be against you. There's nothing in the middle. No relenting, admitting no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, loose in morals and conduct. Hold on to that because he's not talking about unbelievers here. Uncontrolled, fierce, haters of good. Verse 4. They will be treacherous betrayers. They won't be loyal to anybody but themselves. They'll be rash and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more and rather than lovers of God. That's happened to the church. Churches are becoming a place of amusement instead of places of loving God. Now, he says this in verse 5, "For although they hold a form of piety and true religion," so notice who this is written about. This is written about people who say they're believers. He says, because they hold a form of piety and true religion. They hold a form of Christianity. These are not written to unbelievers. This is written to people who say they're believers. Oh, this is written to and about the church in the last days. "They will deny and reject and are strangers to the power of the gospel. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession." Notice that means that they'll say they believe one thing, but they'll act another way. Listen, the way you live your life is what you believe. If you say, "I believe this," but you do another, you don't believe it. Because belief is not just what you say. Belief is conduct. Oh, praise the Lord. Here we go. "Even though they hold a form of true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it." Meaning, they say they believe, but it doesn't change their life. You know people like that? People that confess Christianity? "Oh, I'm born again, I'm saved." But there's no change. Watch this. Watch what the scripture says. And if you get mad at me, I didn't write this. I'm preaching it. All right? "Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people and turn away from them." Avoid making yourself too close with people that say they're believers but don't live like believers. Wow! That's heavy duty. I didn't make that up. The scripture says that. And so this is a prophecy about what will be in the church in the last days. Now, did you notice this? Did you see the things that will be in here? The end time church will be one centered on self, humanistic, catering to the desires of humanity and society. Folks, listen to this, because you've got to be careful not to get caught in this. Because if God says, turn away from such that are like this, what does that mean? He himself is turning away from the false church. All right? Listen. That means that the end time church will be one centered on self, humanistic, catering to the desires of humanity and society rather than provoking people to true covenant faithfulness. All right? Covenant faithfulness means I'm sold out to God. What's his is mine and what's mine is his. That's covenant faithfulness. And the Bible says it'll be difficult to bear for those of us that are sincere and hungry and have a true desire for God. It's hard to see people, that profess Christianity but live a different way. It's hard. If you're sincere for God, you might have friends that are like that. You might have family that's like that. It's hard. And no, I'm not here telling you to go now and go ignore your family. You don't understand? But you better be careful how close you get to people who don't want to change for the Lord, even though they know better. If they don't know better, then you're obviously ministering to them. But I'm talking about taking their advice and receiving their counsel. You better be careful who you receive your counsel from. All right? And so we know that. The Bible says that the end day church will be a hypocrite church. It'll be a church that says they believe one thing and will do another. Boy, it's sure getting quiet in here today. Come on. This is why we got to preach this. We're not here judging other churches. We're here judging our own. Let's judge ourselves. Let's make sure that we don't fall. Let's make sure we don't just hold a form of true belief, but we deny the power of it. Amen. The end day church will be a hypocrite church. Their conduct will contradict what they confess to believe. The end day church will also be an amusement church. An amusement church. Did he say that? They'll desire vain amusements. That's actually a major method in the church world right now. Turn your stage into a concert platform. Make it look like a concert. Make it look like a club. Make it look all cool. Make it look trendy. All that stuff. Why? You're just amusing people. At the end of the day, they're going to stand before God and God's going to say, let me see how you changed. Let's see how true faithfulness motivated a change in your life. Because, see, you change for someone because you love them. When you are in love with your spouse, if there's something about your conduct that's hurting them, you want to change. When you're in love with the Lord, you want to change. I knew when I got saved, there was no way that drinking was going to be able to stay in my life. I knew that smoking was going to have to go. I knew that, smoking dope and all that stuff was going to have to go. Because there was no way I was going to call myself a Christian and then do the very thing that violates God. My wife and I, we were talking about this, today before service. So many times we think of sin in terms of rules and regulations. Well, I know I shouldn't do that. I have to do this and I don't do that. I don't want to do this because I don't want to break the sin rule or whatever. But do you know what sin is and do you know what it does? Sin isn't about a rule. It's about hurting the heart of God. Sinning against God is like cheating on your spouse. Cheating on your spouse, could you imagine the hurt? The hurt of the heart when someone violates your trust like that. All right, and if you've been through that and you've gotten washed and forgiven, well, praise God. God, he forgave you and that's all gone. But I'm just saying that's what sin does. It hurts God like you violated him and that relationship. See, I don't want to sin just because of the rule. I don't want to sin because I don't want to hurt the heart of the God who gave his son for me. Amen and amen. I'm not here to be amused. I'm here to be like Jesus. I'm not here to be entertained. I'm here to be more like Him. Amen. I'm not putting my tithe in because I'm just trying to get something out of God. I bring my tithe because I love God and I love His house. I'm not lifting my hands so I can prove to you what a charismaniac I am, because I'm not one. You know what I mean? Meaning my natural personality isn't to be like that. But I don't do that because it blesses me. The Bible says, Psalm 134, verse 2, lift your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord. I don't do it because, you know, of course there is, you know, God says it will bless your life. But I don't do it to just get something from God. I do it because He likes it. See, you know, a minister friend of mine, Reverend Joel Siegel, he just said this, and it always just stayed with me. He says, I just like what God likes. I like what God likes. It's that simple. I love being here because God likes it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it'll be an end day church. We'll be an amusement church. It'll be a hypocrite church. It'll be a self-centered, humanistic, catering to the desires of humanity and society. It will be a political church. You better be careful. Go with me now to 2 Thessalonians. You're right there in the neighborhood. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's start right there in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Again, I'm going to be reading on the Amplified. Follow along in your Bible. It'll say pretty much the same thing. These are just different translations, trying to get us to understand what the Scripture says. Now watch this. This is yet again a prophecy of the end day church. All right, here we go. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. It says, but relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and our gathering together to meet Him, we beg you, brethren, not to allow your minds to be quickly unsettled or disturbed or kept excited or alarmed, whether it be by some pretended revelation of the Spirit or by word or by letter alleged to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already arrived and is here. Paul is dealing with people here that were told that Jesus had already come back. And he's saying, no, listen, Jesus has not come back yet. All right. Now watch this. Watch verse 3. He says this, let no one deceive or beguile you in any way. For that day, meaning the day of the Lord's return. Are you ready? The day of the Lord's return will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. And the man of lawlessness and sin is revealed, who is the son of doom, of perdition. His name is the Antichrist. All right? It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the Lord's return will not come except the apostasy comes first. The great predicted falling away of those who have professed to be Christians. In the days before Jesus' return, there will be a great falling away of the church, meaning there will be people that will profess to be Christians. They will say they're believers, but yet their conduct will absolutely deny it. They will fall away in conduct and in practice. All right? Notice there is a prophetic warning again for the end day church. It's going to be filled with a falling away or a self-centered, humanistic, amusement kind of church. All right? So now, we see that. So, of course, the word apostasy means to renounce God's plan. People will throw off God's word for the plan of mankind. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, you're in the neighborhood. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Go to verse 1. This is a verse that I've read many times. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:1. And it says this, and I'm going to read in the Amplified again. It says, but the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Well, isn't that interesting? doctrines that demons teach. So notice there will be doctrines in the church that will be influenced by demons or motivated by demons. Again, I didn't write this. The scripture is foretelling this. All right. You know, for someone to say that the physical gathering of the church is dead, that is a doctrine of demons. To say that we don't need to gather in Jesus' name together, that is a doctrine of demons. All right. Now, we could keep reading. It says, through hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose conscience are seared and cauterized, who forbid people to marry, teach them to abstain from certain kinds of foods and meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and have an increasingly clear knowledge of the truth. Go back up there to verse 1, though. It says, the Spirit expressly declares that in latter times, everyone say latter times, some will turn away from the faith. So notice these aren't people who are unbelievers. These are people who are believers who turn away from the truth of the Scripture. All right, so we see yet another prophetic warning in the Bible. Now, am I here saying that every church has done this? No. There's a lot of good ones. But we have to be careful of this spirit of the world that's trying to get in the church. And now, here in a moment, I'm going to start teaching you why it's imperative that we gather here together. Oh, praise the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Boy, you think I've gotten heavy up until now. Watch until I drop these scriptures on you. Here we go, and I will be as discreet and diplomatic as possible. I know we have young ears here, but parents, this is your job to teach your kids at home. This is the Word of God, and you'll see what I mean here in just a moment. Revelation 17. And this time I'm going to read out of the King James because the Amplified is so wordy that it will take a long time just to read it. And so the King James is just a little bit more concise. It still makes the same point. We're going to go to Revelation 17:1. How many of you know that Revelation 17 is right before the Lord's return? It's actually still yet in the future. It's in the tribulation period. It has not happened yet. But again, we can see the shadows of these things being cast before they even get here. Watch this. Praise the Lord. Go over there to Revelation 17:1 in the King James. It says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Wow. Boy, here we go. Pastor, oh my goodness, I can't believe you used that language. Well, I didn't use that language. The Bible used that language. And now it's not talking about one person individually. It's talking, it's a metaphor. And let me just end the suspense. The great whore that's mentioned here will be an end-day church organization that will cover the earth. That will cover the earth. Watch this. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman, this woman that he described, sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now look at verse 5. And it says, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Woo! It is just too early in the day to be reading this, right? Wow, I hope you had enough coffee here today. If that didn't wake you up, this certainly will. My goodness, Pastor, why are you reading this? Why are you sharing this? Well, let me save you some time with the study. Again, this mystery harlot here, if you study it out, represents a false church system that will be on the earth right before the return of Jesus Christ. And she's described as a harlot. Here we go. Let's see how, I know we have some young ears here. And so I'm going to be as diplomatic and sensitive as possible. But think about it. What is harlotry? Harlotry is simply this. It is intimate relations without covenant. Isn't that what it is? It means someone who is a harlot has intimate relations with somebody without marriage covenant. And what is obviously involved in harlotry is that it's cheap and it's shallow and it's for money. All right? It's for what? I mean, I'm trying to be as diplomatic as possible. It's for amusement. It's intimate relations without covenant for amusement that is cheap and shallow. All right. Why would God use the image of a harlot to describe what will happen in his church in the days before Christ's return? He's saying that people will make his church cheap and shallow. They will want God without commitment. They want God without covenant. That's called harlotry. You know, to say, oh, I want a woman, but I don't want marriage. That's called harlotry. To say, I want God, but he's going to follow me. That's called harlotry. When people will say, you know, I want God, but I want it amusing. I want it cheap. I want it fast. I want it for me. See, we understand that the end day church will have a great element of harlotry in it. And you say, well, Pastor, this is strong language, but this is the language of the Bible. You say, Pastor, this sure isn't the trendy message. I wanted 3 points in a poem. What happened to the homily? The homily is long gone. Read me a poem or something. Give us a fuzzy feeling. This will save the lives of people that hear it. All right, because I don't want to be part of the great harlot, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. When they profess to know God, they say they love God, but they just want a cheap, shallow relationship with God. Listen, you can't have God without the commitment. You can't have salvation without change. You can't have Jesus and just say, well, I want Jesus as my fire insurance. He's not selling fire insurance policies. This life with God, and believe me, don't let me make it sound like a drudge. It's not. It's the best life that exists on this earth. It is where all the joy is. It's where true confidence. Listen, how many of you are glad to have the burden of sin lifted off your shoulders? How good will it be to stand confidently before the Lord that day, knowing that he is there as your advocate and not your judge? Aren't you glad to have your sins washed? Aren't you glad to raise your children with the principles of the Word of God? This is not drudge. This is not doom and gloom. This is the best day of our lives. Because the Word of God is good. And we, you know, ministers are supposed to have the responsibility to move the hearts of the people towards God. I'm not here to have, you know, the most attended or whatever. I'm not seeking, you know, whatever phase that's just the most popular or trendy. Every minister should have a heart to draw the hearts of the people to their Father. You know, but they just want to make it self-centered and self-catering. But see, if we want it cheap and we want God without the covenant, then I'm telling you, what we'll have is harlotry. Cheap amusement. Go in, get your religion, no change. God's not dealing in that. He's not dealing with that. You know what an abomination is? It's not that just, you know, people are, you know, getting, you know, hooked into this or they're not just not changing in their life, but they're actually advocating sins. Advocating sins. You know, we live in the day and the time where the church of Jesus is, the church of Jesus on this earth and in this country is advocating homosexuality. Wrong. So, oh my goodness, that's called hate speech. That's not hate speech. You know what is hate speech? Not warning people of their sin. when they could have been saved, and instead they were lost for eternity because no one had the kindness and the boldness and the love to warn them about God's impending judgment. So when people call me a hater, I say, no, you're the hater, because I'm the one warning them. I don't want them lost. I don't want them judged. I don't want God to judge them. I want to tell them that God will have mercy upon them. God will love them. But there's a change required. You can't just say, well, I want God, but I don't want to change. That's like saying, you want intimate relations with somebody, but you don't want a marriage covenant. It's wrong. Sinning against God is like cheating on your spouse. It hurts. It hurts the heart of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. You getting something out of this? This is the prophetic warning of the last days for the church of Jesus on this earth. Be careful not to be the self-centered church. If you only get church through your iPhone, if you only get church, now those things, live stream, church apps and all those are great outreaches, but they're not designed to replace the gathered church. But if you only get you only get God through the app or through your cell phone or whatever, who can you serve by being only in, a relationship with God like that? There's only one person you can serve. You can serve yourself. See, because people want to get their God like they get their Starbucks. I can pay for my Starbucks right on my phone now. That's great, wonderful, makes things quick. But God don't work that way. See, you went out of your way today. You got up. You got yourself cleaned up. You got yourself ready. You got yourself here. You are physically in the presence of the Lord. We're going to talk about that. And God appreciates that. All right? But people, when you get your... how can you serve in the ministry of helps if you only get God? On an iPhone? You're not serving anybody. You can't serve in the cleaning team if that's the only way you get your God. You're not serving in the nursery. You're not serving in the music. You're not serving in the ushers. You're not serving in the AV. You're not serving in the parking lot. You're not serving in hospitality. You're not serving in these departments. If that's the only way you get God, you are eliminating the ministry of helps. How do you get water baptized? Through an app. Can do that. Oh, I'm sure they're trying to work on it. That I am here to tell you the future. There is going to be someone somewhere that's going to invent some digital baptism. You'll stand in front of a screen and, they'll splash water on the screen and hologram baptism or something. It's coming. How are you going to go? How do you take communion that way? Every ordinance of God. You can't tithe that way. You say, I could just send my tithe. There's a problem. The Bible never says send your tithe. It says what? Bring your tithe. Everything that God wants us to do requires our physical presence. So I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to say that the church is dead. I'll tell you what, that's the power of the living God is when we gather here together. Hebrews 10:25. Let's go look at that. You can bring it up in the King James. That's fine. Again, watch this. How in the world can you try to misinterpret this scripture? You can't spin yourself out of this one, right? Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why would somebody who calls themselves a pastor try to encourage people not to go to church? When the scripture says, no, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Notice the next statement, as the manner of some is. Notice that the scripture warns us there will be those that will forsake the assembling of ourselves together. They'll say, I don't need church. This is voluntary. That is one of the biggest mistakes, misconceptions in the body of Christ today. It's just like, I can take or leave church. Like you can take or leave, a fast food restaurant. I'm not going to Applebee's tonight. I'm not going to church. People just pick and choose. I'll tell you what, that's called forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But the Bible says, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. How many of you know Jesus is coming and he's coming soon? And the Bible says, as you see the day of the Lord approaching, you shouldn't be in church less. You should be in the church more. Amen. I believe Jesus is coming back. That's why I'm here. All right. And so the Bible says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And now I'm going to show you why. Three things that happens in your life when you are here physically. Are you ready? I see some of you, you're gearing your pens up. You got your notebooks ready. Well, that's good because this will help your life big time. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Glory to God. You say, well, Pastor, you know, folks, can I just be real honest? I mean, that's my goal every moment that I'm alive. But I mean, I'm just going to speak to you, you know, just kind of behind the scenes here. I'm never up here to try to put on an act or a show. But I'll just be real truthful. When I know that I've got to preach these things, my mind tries to go on tilt. Because there is great pressure on ministers just to lighten up. Because you know what? It is way easier to be up here when you're saying something that makes the people happy. It is way easier. And the spiritual pressure, the demonic pressure that comes upon the mind of a minister, don't say that, don't you do that, you're going to offend them, you're going to hurt them, you're going to do this and that. And you've got to constantly plow through those thoughts to be able to share, you know, the bold teachings of the Word of God. And so I'm not sharing that so you have sympathy for me, but I'm just saying no wonder why a lot of the ministers, you know, they concede to that pressure. You know, because it's so much easier to stand in front of people and just tell them what they want to hear. It is so much easier. And to be honest, it's a lot faster. You know, but I promise you, if I am your pastor, as long as I'm in this church by the grace and the help of God, when you come to this place, you will be told the word. I will dig in. I will study. I will make sure that what we're getting is not, you know, that harlot church. We want to do things what God wants us to do here. Amen. Matthew 18, 20. Of course, I told you we'd get into this verse. And of course, we're going to do so. I'm going to look at it in the Amplified. I quoted this verse. We quote this verse almost every service around here because it's true. Now, I'm going to give you three things that are taking place when you're in church. Things that your mind might not even know or conceive. But the scripture says it happens. Now, Matthew 18, 20, Jesus is speaking. Now, in the Amplified, it says, "For wherever two or three are gathered or drawn together as my followers." Isn't that why we are here? Because we follow him. We don't expect him to follow us. See? He says, "Wherever two or three are gathered or drawn together as my followers into or in my name, there I am in the midst of them." I love the Amplified rendering of this verse. How many of you have an Amplified there handy? We got several of you. Okay, a lot of you have parallel Bibles and things because you started realizing that I preach a lot out of the King James and the Amplified. And so you can get these nifty parallel Bibles that have both Bibles right next to each other. All right. In the Amplified, the words "I am" are capitalized. All right, Jesus wasn't just saying, you know, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there." Though that's true. But he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am." What do you know about the words "I am" all in capital letters? That is the name of God. Jesus is saying, "Where you gather in my name," he says, "there, Yahweh." Now, I'm not trying to get all, you know, fancy on you. Yahweh is the Jewish name of God. It means the omnipresence of God. He says, "When you gather in my name, I will surround you, fill you, cover you in my presence." Number one thing you get by gathering physically in the house of the Lord is the corporate anointing. The word "corporate" just means all of us. Corporate, we're not talking about a company. There's a corporate, what's he talking about, Wall Street up there? No, corporate just means a group of people all in unity together All right, we're here as a corporate family of God, all right? And when we gather together in Jesus' name, God says, everything I am is there. How many of you know the Savior is here today? How many of you know the healer is here today? The provider is here today. The protector is here today. The strength giver, the life giver. Amen. The revelator, the instructor, the teacher, the advocate, the standby is here in our presence. It's not Jesus said, well, where are you going to be? I'll just be there. He says, when you gather in my name, I am. It is literally the local church is the portal or presence of God on this earth. And if two or three won't gather in his name, his presence won't be there. God's not gathering around the iPad. He's not gathering around the Mac or the PC. He's not gathering around the app. He's not gathering around the podcast. Yeah. You know, you have to be gathered. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, those things are good enough. Or those things are better than nothing or whatever. How many of you know you got to be careful about that? Now, of course, those things are outreaches if people don't know the Lord. But I'm talking about Christians who do know better. All right, we should be gathered in the name of Jesus. What if we just have a good enough attitude with God? Good enough? All right, how many of you know God doesn't have a good enough? He has a first. Seek ye first. The Bible doesn't say seek ye good enough. You know? And you know, I use that illustration. I think it was last week. Remember the commercial during the 80s? The Dunkin' Donuts commercial. Remember that dude on the Dunkin' Donuts commercial? Time to make the donuts. Remember how monotone and boring he sounded and unexcited and dragging he was? You know, some Christians, they have that mentality about God. Time to make the donuts. You know, well, that might be good enough for Dunkin' Donuts, but it's not good enough for God. Come on, seek ye first. The corporate anointing, the name of God, his omnipresence, his fullness, his supply is what is surrounding us and infiltrating our lives right now. What we're getting in the corporate anointing cannot be duplicated any other way or in any other place. Any church that'll gather in the name of Jesus, there are things that are being placed on your life. There are burdens being broken right now. There are bodies being healed in the presence of the Word. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 20, that God sent His Word and healed them. Just the hearing of God's Word can heal a body. There is instruction going on. There is strength. There's encouragement. There's teaching. I mean, all the things in God's presence we're getting, you can't get it any other way but being gathered together in Jesus' name. Here's the second thing. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You getting anything out of this here today? Romans 1, and we're going to look at verse 11. You can bring it up in either translation. Yeah. I'll read it probably in both. Romans 1:11. Go ahead and start with the King James. The Amplified is almost identical, so it doesn't really expand much on it. Romans 1:11. How many of you know Paul is writing to a church? He's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to Christians like you and me. Paul, you know, actually this was one church that he himself didn't start, but he, of course, wanted to minister there. And look what he says. He says, "For I long to see you." He says, or in other words, I long to be in your presence together. Yeah. All right, now Paul is writing a letter to them that God would eventually use as the eternal word of God. All right, now how many of you know that this book of Romans, it'll change your life? Romans is like the Magna Carta of Christianity. It is like the Constitution. It is like, I mean, the most brilliant argument for Jesus that you'll ever find, all right? And so we know Romans is a very significant written part of God's word. But how many of you know Paul's now going to talk about something that can happen only when he's there, not just reading the Bible? He says, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." The word spiritual gift means spiritual endowment or strength. It says, to the end that you may be established. The word established means to be strengthened or set. All right. How many of you know before we built this building, we had to put some concrete footers under the ground here? And you've heard me talk about them. You know, they built this building for a 300-year lifespan. It was built, it's one of the few buildings in the whole county that's actually considered earthquake resistant or proof. And they came, the federal government asked us, they said, in the event of an emergency or a natural disaster, can we use your building? Because, you know, in an extreme situation, it might be the only one standing around here. We said, yeah, you can use it as long as it's not Sunday morning because we're having church. You know? And so they put some really big footers under these, you know, these arches here. The architect and the contractor said they're the size of the Washington Street Bridge. Literally, that the footers are the same size as the footers that were used to build. That's a pretty big bridge over there, okay? And so this is a strong building. But how many of you know we had to wait till that concrete set? How many of you know you can't start building on wet, soft concrete? Why? Because why? When something is established or when something is set, it now can bear the weight of something. But see, that's what he's saying. He's like, I need to be in your presence. I'm going to impart some spiritual endowment to you so that you'll be set or established or able to handle what you need to handle. All right? Here's the second thing we get when we're in the physical church. We get impartations. Paul said, I long that I may impart into you. Impartations are endowments of spiritual strength that get to our hearts, to our minds, and to our bodies as we sit in a service. As a relationship, as a congregation, and a minister of the gospel, there are impartations happening. You are getting wisdom by being here today. You're getting strength by being here today. You know, by being here today, you are more likely to be faithful for another week. You know what I mean? Stay serving God. But when someone starts drifting away from God, all right, they're in a dangerous place. The Bible says it's dangerous to come to the light and then to back away from it. Actually, the scripture says it would have been better for you not to even know the truth than to know it and to back away from it. Woo! Anyway, we won't share that verse with you over there in 2 Peter 2:20. Impartations, so that we are established. Like concrete before it is set or established, it can't bear any weight properly. That's why Christians are getting crushed by this world. They're getting crushed by problems. But yet there can be a Christian over here that's going through the same problem or worse, but they have the foundation to handle it. They've been sitting in their church getting impartations that strengthen them and establish them. Remember the man over there in Matthew 7 that Jesus talked about? He said, one that hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his home upon the rock. And when the rains came, the floods came, the winds beat upon that house, it stood because it was founded upon the rock. He says, but someone who hears the word and doesn't do it is like someone who built upon the sand. The same rain, the same floods, the same wind, and that house collapsed. The trial didn't determine the collapse. The lack of foundation just determined the collapse. And so if you fail to be established through the impartations of your pastors and your local church, all right, you will not be established. You will not handle the weight like you should. You will crumble when others are standing. Because there's somebody in this room right now going through something worse than you are. And should we all just take a poll and find out whose life is harder? No. Because it's not whose life is harder that makes the difference. It's who's standing on the word makes the difference. Impartations, God wants to establish you. And third, go over to Psalm 133. Here's the third thing you get. And of course, there's more than just these three. But this is what we're talking about here today. Go to Psalm 133 in verse 1. The shortest psalm in the book of Psalms. Psalm 133. Now, is it wrong to listen to a Christian podcast? No. Hey, I mean, we have ways of listening to the Word on, you know, computers and things like that. Hey, any word that's extra, that'll be a blessing to your life. Read devotionals online. You know, listen to teachings and sermons. That's a great thing. Those are great supplements. How many of you take a daily or a somewhat routine vitamin? Anyone take any vitamins? All right. How many of you know those vitamins are a supplement or they're a blessing to your life? But what if, you know, your spouse said, all right, it's time for dinner and we're getting together and you sit down there and there's a vitamin C tablet on your plate. Oh, honey, what are we having for dinner tonight? Vitamin C tablets. We're having some echinacea. I don't know. We're having some omega-3 tablets. We're having fish oil. You know, you sat down for your main meal, and if it was just vitamin C tablets, echinacea, and omega-3s, you're going to rebel. Why? Because you can't live off supplements. You know, or you could say it like this. Those things are like dessert, you know. We've tried before, but how many of you know you can't live off pie? Can't live off cake. You know, those are desserts. Those are nice little extras. But if you try to live off it, you're going to hurt your life. But that's what Christians are trying to do. They're trying to live off supplements, and they're wondering why they're starving and life is crushing them. You got to eat. You got to be fed physically. You got to receive the impartations. You got to be in the presence of God. All right, Psalm 133, verse 1. Are you ready? And this is where we're going to end. At least I think so at this moment. Verse 1 in the King James is fine. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to podcast together. Oh, I'm sorry. I misread that. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. All right? That's exactly what God wants. He wants us here together in unity. That's the third thing that you get when you're in the physical presence of the Lord. You get the unity of the brethren. There's people that have filled this room that will support your life. There are people here that will help you. There are people that will pray for you. There are people that will respond to you. All right? Now, of course, when the brethren dwell together in unity, what does that mean? We're doing the same things together. All right? We have the same heart, the same desire to put God first. Okay? Why is it, you know, I'm constantly, you know, encouraging this congregation to lift their hands and praise the Lord? All right? One, because God is blessed by it, all right? But when we all do those things together, see, it's not what you do as an individual. It's what we do together. You know, and when you just, you know, if you're trying to remove the physical church and make the church just a digital thing, I'll tell you what, you are just serving yourself. There's no brethren dwelling together in unity. There's no one that's going to reach through that eye device and lay hands on you and pray for the sick. There's nobody there. See what I mean? It's an isolated, self-centered mentality. The Bible says, remember what Jesus said? If you separate the sheep from the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. If you smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. You know, we have to be together, right? Shepherd and sheep dwell together. Thank God for increased communication in these days. Thank God for emails and computers and Facebook and all that, if you use it correctly. But let's face it, a lot of that stuff on there is selfish. The Facebook generation basically all of a sudden believes that everybody can be famous. Look at me. You know, my personal favorite is when people, you know, they put on the deep philosophical, you know, sayings on there. They come up with something real deep and they hope to get 100 likes, but they only get 15. And then they're all upset because my picture wasn't liked enough. See, because you're selfish. That's pride. Of course, you can use it for good, but there's a lot more of it being used for bad and selfishness. Unity of the brethren. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for us to be together, worshiping God with the same heart, obeying the same scriptures. Amen. What is it like? Verse 2. Here's what it's like. This is what happens in God's eyes when we're together doing this. It's like the precious ointment or the anointing of the oil of God upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He was Moses' brother. And when they would anoint somebody to stand in that office, they didn't just sprinkle oil on them. They would take a pitcher of oil. You know, a whole, I don't even know what the word I'm looking for, you know, just a jug and just dump that oil on top and it would cover their head. It would go down. And then, of course, it was running in Aaron's beard. You know, he probably had a longer beard than I have, you know, and went down all over his garments and all that. Why would they do that? Because God said that it represented his ability coming on Aaron. And when, boo. See, we planned that right at that moment. See, now it's a little more shady over here. And see, as I look over here, you can see my face. And then you can't. And then you can. We're getting all that figured out, by the way. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But boy, you know, talk about special effects. It is like the anointing of God comes over us when we dwell together in unity, and it represents God's ability. What does God's increased ability on you going to look like this week? What is God's ability on you? What's it sparing you from that you didn't even realize you were being saved from? Come on now. Praise the Lord. It's like the precious anointing that went on Aaron's head. It ran down on his beard. It went down to the skirts of his garments. Look at this, verse 3. And this is where we're ending, I think. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion or Israel. For there, everyone say there. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Well, where is there? There is where the brethren are dwelling together in unity. And see, what the dew of Hermon is, it sounds like a perfume, doesn't it? I'm going to make a new cologne called the dew of Hermon. It probably already exists. Today I'm wearing dew of Hermon. It sounds good and it sounds poetic, but what that represented, it was the rain or the way that the land was watered. How many of you want to be watered by God? You know, like a gardener would water a garden, all right? And it would the dew of Hermon would bring that area of the world, which is usually very dry and arid, it'd bring it to life, all right? When we dwell together, it is like the rain of God coming on us. It's bringing life to us, amen? And where the brethren are dwelling together in unity, God commands his blessing there. God is not blessing. No. There are exceptions. If someone is physically disabled, all right, and they're shut in or whatever, you know there's exception. But we're talking about the main idea. Or if someone couldn't be in church because a child was ill or, you know, something came up. How many of you know? Please don't send me letters, you know, well, you said if I wasn't in church, but I had this. All right, we're talking about generally speaking here, all right. But how many of you know God isn't commanding the blessing around the podcast? He's not commanding the blessing just in front of the TV screen. Right. I have so many Christians, I've heard them say, well, I just stay home and we watch Kenneth Copeland as our pastor in our church. Wrong. Not because it's Kenneth Copeland, but because, you know, you just sit there and you try to, you know, get your church through a TV screen. Don't work that way. Well, I stay home and I watch John Hagee. Well, thank God for John Hagee or whoever. You know, oh, I stay and I watch so-and-so, and that's our church. Wrong, because you're not dwelling together with any, you know, brethren there. God will command his blessing in the place where your church family is. How many of you know the Bible tells us over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God sets the members in the body as it pleases him? How many of you know you got to be in the body? We are body parts in Christ's body. How many of you know, and of course, you've heard this illustration many times, my hand, my body can live without my hand, but my hand needs the body. In the same way, my church can live without me, but I can't live without my church. You know, you remove a body part, it's on borrowed time. It's going to die. In the same way, when you remove one of God's people out of the house of the Lord, they're going to die. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, destruction is what I'm talking about. Hurt. They're going to go through things that God never intended for them to go through. They could have been preserved in the house of God. Did you get some help here today? Amen. So I'll tell you what, remember those three things. That's what's happening when we're here together. The corporate anointing of God. Impartations of the gospel and the word and the presence of God from our minister, right? And the unity of the brethren. It's essential. And I'm telling you this, I'm just here to tell this church. Obviously, you can tell we have a full church on our hands, and it's not, you know, something because we're struggling or whatever. But I'm just saying, the physical gathering of God's people is not dead. It is not over. Until Jesus comes, we will be gathering in that name and not relying upon selfish, self-centered, humanistic amusements to get our time with our Heavenly Father. Did you get some help here today? Boy, so where are you going to be next week? Right here. Where could you be Wednesday night? The house of the Lord. It'll bless your life. That's why we say in this one-year challenge, just go ahead, get more faithful than you ever have before. Be where God's presence is and go do that for a year and look back at your life and see if it didn't radically bless your life. We double dog dare you, right? Double dog. He skipped over the single dog and went for the double dog, right? Let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, you're faithful and you are good. Lord, we love you and we love being gathered together in Jesus' name. And we say that your church is not dead. Lord, you are alive. Because Lord Jesus, we are your body. The church is your body. And for the church to have to be dead, you'd have to be dead. But Lord, you're alive forevermore and we're alive with you. And Father, we thank you for the physical gathering of the local church. Father, we thank you for what we receive. We thank you for the corporate anointing. We thank you, Father, for the impartations that we're being established and set. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the unity of the brethren, the family around us. Because, Lord, we know this. We can't love you without loving your people. And, Lord, if we just say that church is becoming a digital screen, then we can only serve ourselves. But Father, your word commands us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And so, Lord, I've done my part as this church's pastor to warn, to lovingly warn. Father, to keep us out of it. Father, we don't want to have just a form of true religion but deny the power of it. Father, we want to be the real thing. And so, Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, before we dismiss, let me ask you the most important question anyone will ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Folks, the theme of this service, the theme of this church, is simply this. You got to be real. We can't trick God. There's no way of faking him out. We gotta come to him his way. We don't ask him to change. We are the ones that need to change. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know in my heart that I've never accepted him. I've never done what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you will believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He didn't say you might be saved. He said you will be saved. And there's no trick to it. All you have to be is sincere. But if you're here today and you are uncertain about your eternal future, if you are uncertain that if you were to leave this earth today and you don't know that you'd be in heaven or hell, then get certain today. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell. But the good news is, there's a heaven. And God sent His Son Jesus to this earth to pay the punishment, the price for our sins, so that we would not have to be punished. And if you'll sincerely invite Him in your heart and believe upon Him and live for Him, He will save you. So if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to call you down front today. But right there in your seat, I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask the Lord into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And He will hear you. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? They say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. I want to be washed from my sin. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. You say, yes, I want to begin my relationship with the Lord. I want to live for Him. I want to please Him. If that's you, I'm not going to make a spectacle out of you. Just trying to draw your heart to the Father. He loves you. He's not mad at you. Anybody else before we pray? We've had a couple of hands here today. So grateful for that. Anyone else that say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. God loves you. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to pray together. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. All right, we're all going to be praying with you, and God will hear you. You just need to mean it with your heart. It's that simple. Let's all go ahead and pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Hey, for the ones that lifted your hand, we just want to encourage you. We have a salvation card there in the seat there with you. Go ahead, detach this little top part there. Just go ahead. We just encourage you. Mean business with the Lord. It just says, today I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Mark that. Put your name on it. You can give it to an usher before you leave. Or leave that face down on your seat and we will get that. Folks, how many of you know we got to be connected to the body? Amen. So we want to encourage you, get into a Bible teaching church. Hey, I know where there's a good one, right? We'd love to have you back. Let's go ahead and let's stand to our feet. Folks, I just want to make it known, Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, he's going to be up here receiving folks. If you're here visiting, please come on up. I have an appointment after many services. If you see that I leave right away, I meet with individuals, I meet with families in the church that need some help. And so please know this, I'm not running out of here because I don't want to be with you. But I spend time after some services ministering to folks individually. All right, let's just give the Lord the praise today. Father, we glorify You. We magnify You. Father, we command Your hand of blessing upon each one that is here today. And Father, we just give You all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.